2 of the teaching series, Understanding God's Way in Marriage, Volume 2 being Towards Heaven on Earth in Marriage, and teaching number 13, Demons in the Temple of the Holy Spirit and Jezebel. This teaching is a continuation of the previous teaching on the oppression of the flesh by demons and deliverance. We saw very clearly in that teaching that Christians can have demons. And we see in Matthew 10, verse 1, and when he, that's Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. We read then subsequently in Luke 10:17-20, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So we see the 70 and the 12 both send out two by two. We see that Jesus gave them authority over demons, and we see that he also sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus himself said that he had come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And even in the case of the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, who came to him for deliverance for her daughter, he initially refused to minister to her because she was an unbeliever. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus' whole ministry of deliverance was to the believers. It's virtually impossible to minister deliverance to an unbeliever. An unbeliever is serving Satan. So how on earth can one minister deliverance to them? They must first come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they can be delivered. As we've seen also, deliverance is a process. It's not something that happens overnight. We need to become progressively more sanctified. We need to renew our minds progressively in the Word of God and come to a place where we have the level of understanding that is apposite and appropriate for a particular demon to leave. We may be delivered of some demons today, and other demons we may only be delivered of in years' time, provided we are diligent in progressively drawing closer to God. If we're not, if we backslide, those demons may easily return and give us even more difficulty than before. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:15-20, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? As we've seen in a previous teaching, Christ means the anointed one, Jesus, and his anointing. To continue, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 we read, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We also know that the Spirit of Jesus comes to dwell in us when we make a decision that Jesus Christ is Lord and invite him into our lives. So our bodies are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And they are therefore a temple. We see very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6:15-20 that if a man joins his body to a harlot, he becomes one with her, one flesh with her. The temple of God is joined to a harlot. By extension, when a man joins himself to his wife in marriage, and we've seen previously that marriage is the act of sexual intercourse, the two of them become one. And therefore she becomes part of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is her husband. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in her also, but there is an anointing on the two of them, or on the husband and his wives, if there is more than one wife. There's an anointing on them, which is very special. It has no parallel in any other area of life, and it makes that marriage an entity in the sight of God. It makes it a spiritual powerhouse, and it brings about an anointing on that marriage, an anointing on that couple, provided that the wife is in submission. If the wife is not in submission, if she's in rebellion, if she's striving and fighting with her husband, if she's tearing her house down, then that spirit is anti-anointing, it's anti-Christ. It is attacking the anointing on her husband, and it is undermining the entire family. In the same way, a wife that is in submission and lifts her husband up, is a pillar in the house of her husband, prays for him, intercedes for him, works with him, and is enthusiastic about his ministry and his calling, and does everything she can to help him succeed, and therefore for his house, her house, the family to succeed, she will help him to draw closer to God. She will help him to draw into the fullness of the anointing. As we've seen before, a woman has enormous responsibility in terms of her husband's walk and the walk of her family. She can break down or she can build up her family. And it's really important that we understand that in the context of this teaching in marriage. There is a very special anointing on marriage of a situation where husband and wife walk in complete harmony and agreement. In understanding the issues around the temple of the Holy Spirit and demons, I would like to refer to 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, which give us a very interesting parallel. It's a parallel that the Lord has shown me repeatedly over the last few years. We see there that the temple, well, before we look at that, as I said, the body is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of Jesus. Demons, on the other hand, as we've seen in the previous teachings, can oppress the flesh. We can have demons of pride, lust, evil concupiscence, lasciviousness, any number of different demons oppressing our flesh. Those then become resident on and around and to a point in the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our bodies. And before we can come to a place of full holiness and sanctification, those demons need to be cast out. We also need to realize that in Old Testament times, and even today in areas of Africa, etc., where full-blown idolatry with carved idols is still practiced, frequently through that idolatry, demons gain a legal right to take residence around an idol. And so supernatural events can happen around physical idols. And therefore, the idols that were transferred or taken into the temple in Jerusalem that we're about to read about were effectively and included demons. Also important to understand in this whole context that even though we have demons oppressing our flesh, this does not mean that we cannot be anointed, that we cannot serve God. It is a deception to believe that unless you are completely free of demons, you won't manifest the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is not the case. Very few Christians today are completely free of demons. But as we see in the Old Testament, it was only after massive apostasy and massive idolatry and massive defilement of the temple compound, the temple, and even the Holy of Holies, where they eventually put an idol in there, that the Holy Spirit eventually left the temple of Jerusalem, and that's described in some detail. I think it's in Ezekiel. By the same token, when we come to salvation, we come to salvation bringing a whole bunch of demons with us, and we must understand it's not possible to minister deliverance to an unbeliever. They don't have any faith. They're serving Satan. So to suggest that deliverance is something that only applies to unbelievers is completely mistaken. By the same token, the day that we come to salvation with a whole bunch of demons. And unless we are radically saved under a massive anointing in which massive deliverance takes place, generally deliverance will be a process. Apart from anything else, the day we come to salvation, we don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God, we're not living righteously enough, and we're not sufficiently sanctified to have the capacity to resist demons that seek to return. And the Word of God says that if one demon is cast out, he will go and seek seven others to come and help him take occupation of that house. So we have to cast the demons out of ourselves a little at a time as we grow in Christ. If we don't grow in Christ, we'll never get free of the demons. Conversely, when we've grown in Christ to a significant degree, we will eventually, God willing, get free of most, if not all, of our demons. But we need to understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit is available to us even while we are demonized. We cannot assume that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through us, even in significant miracles of healing, deliverance, words of knowledge, prophecy, is any indication that we are free of demons. If we believe that for a minute, we are falling into great deception, and we are likely to start moving in counterfeit miracles, counterfeit tongues, and other false demonic manifestations the moment we cease to be aware of the fact that we can be demonized. It's my personal opinion that there is probably not a single human being on this earth today who does not have some demons, and I say that with respect to all Christians. I think it's highly unlikely that there are very many Christians today who have no demons. If there were, I think we would be seeing the Spirit moving more powerfully. But I suppose that my comment was not totally correct. I think it is possible that there are a few Christians who are quite possibly very low profile, not known in the public eye, who have really laid down their lives and sanctified themselves and are free of demons. But given the seemingly relatively limited knowledge in this field today, I would count that as a relatively improbable situation, and if it is limited to very few people. That is not to say that in these last days, as we are being led into all truth, that we should not aspire to be free. I certainly aspire to reach a point where my flesh is completely free of demons, but I know, as I speak to you today, that is not the case. My faith is out to be set free, and I pray that it will happen shortly. But again, I keep finding every time I think that I'm free, there's a deeper level of manifestation that keeps coming. And also we pick stuff up. If we backslide a bit, we're likely to have stuff come back and affect us. It's all interrelated, and I think that is the point that I'm seeking to make today. And that's what this teaching is about, is to go into more of the issues round about that subject. If we turn to 2 Chronicles 29 and just read selected verses 1 and 2, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Important to note there, and it's something that I haven't studied out in detail, but if you read through Kings and Chronicles and to a point Samuel, you find that in almost all cases where there is a good king, his mother was the daughter of a priest or the daughter of a godly man, and that she raised him in the ways of the Lord. If you find there's an evil king or a wicked king, almost always you find that his mother was of the house of Ahab, or was an unbeliever, Canaanite, an Egyptian. And there appears to be a very strong correlation. A godly mother will have godly children, and an ungodly mother will have ungodly children. A man who marries an ungodly woman brings a curse on his family. He opens his children up to being instructed in the wrong ways and led astray and being affected by her demons. A man who marries a godly woman will find that his children are taught the ways of God, were taught the word of God, are instructed by his wife, and they are likely to grow up godly women, adults. It's a really important conclusion, and it again reinforces just how absolutely vital it is that a man marries a believing woman who is committed to serving God with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength. And obviously the reverse applies, but I've stressed that previously. Men do not make the mistake of marrying women because you're attracted to them, or for some other reason, and then discover that they are not committed to serving God. It is vital that you check out any prospective wife and make sure that she is willing to commit herself to serving God to at least the same or greater extent that you are. Continuing with verse 3, but before I do that, I just want to make the point. I would ask you to listen to this particular and read these particular verses of scriptures from the point of view of this as a shadow and a type of what we need to do to our own bodies to get them cleansed of demonic oppression. And that is the context of this teaching today. So see the principles that are contained, and see and apply this also to marriage. It's part of the journey that's required to reach heaven on earth in marriage. Verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Verse 4, then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs upon him. If I could paraphrase the fifth verse there and say, hear me, husbands, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Holy Spirit, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I really believe that this is a word of the Lord for all Christians today, but particularly to men who are married. Sanctify your house. Carry out the rubbish. Get rid of all the squalid, carnal, worldly dirt and filth and false doctrine in yourself, in your wife, in your children. Sanctify yourself. If you will sanctify yourself, we have seen that you will draw close to God. You will experience the anointing of God. You will experience the miracles of God. And if you will do that with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will experience a marriage which is dynamic and an absolute blessing to you. Skipping to verse 9, for indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. And again, to paraphrase verse 9 in particular. Our sons, our daughters, our wives, and in fact ourselves, are in captivity to demons in this age. As I said before, I think virtually every Christian on this planet right now is demonized. If you are experiencing funny feelings, sensations that make you feel uncomfortable as I'm giving you this message, I would encourage you to recognize that is quite possibly demonic manifestation that is seeking you to draw you away from this teaching. In fact, let's just pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak to every demon and fallen angel that can hear this message. In the name of Jesus, I bind you now. I command you to go down and be silent until this message has been completed. In the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send your mighty warring angels to bind and silence every demon that is and fallen angel that is within hearing distance of this message. Father, I ask you to instruct your angels to close the eyes of those demons and to close the ears of those demons so they will be absolutely ignorant of what is being taught here. And I thank you that those angels will bind those demons from in any way tormenting, harassing, misleading, or distracting those people who are listening to this message in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you to cover myself, my wife, my family with the blood of Jesus from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, and to cover every one of the people listening to this message from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, their husbands, their wives, their children, their immediate family with the blood of Jesus, that no harm will befall them. Father, I thank you for ministering deliverance. I thank you for revelation knowledge to the people who listen to this message in Jesus' name. To return to the teaching, verse 10, I would encourage every man who listens to this teaching to take to heart this verse. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. I would encourage you to make a formal covenant with the Lord God of Israel to sanctify your family to the service of God. In fact, I would like to pray with you right now, and if you feel able to agree with me, I would ask you and encourage you to pray with me right now in the name of Jesus. I'd ask you just to stand, every man listening to this tape, and raise your right hand before God and say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and before the angels and all the witnesses of heaven, I declare my intention to make a covenant with you. I covenant with you today. I give you my family. I give you my wife and my children. And I declare before God today that we covenant to do what you've called us to do. We covenant to come into a place where our marriages are heaven on earth. We covenant before you today, Lord God, to do what it takes to sanctify our families, to sanctify our houses in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us into all the truth that we require in order to accomplish that which we have declared right now. And we thank you that you will open the doors that need to be opened, that no man may close them, and close the doors that need to be closed, that no man may open them, that you will bring the people into our lives that you want in, and take the people that you don't want in our lives out, such that we may walk in the covenant of that we have just made with you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to take communion over that vow after this teaching is over. So again, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense being praise and worship. I would encourage you, as you listen to this, to realize this is a truth that is only now being revealed in the world. It has been hidden for hundreds of years, as you'll see in the teaching on the history of marriage in the church. God is calling you to step out and do something for him in a mighty way. From verse 16 to 20, then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Husbands, are the priests of the family, go into the inner part of your house. Seek out those things which are defilements in your heart, in your wife's heart, in the hearts of your children, and carry them out, that they may be utterly destroyed. Now they began to sanctify it, that's the temple of God, on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. Verse 22, so they killed the bulls and priests, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. So we see that a sacrifice was brought, and Jesus is our sacrifice. We need to take communion over this. We need to really take this seriously. Going to verse 26 to 31, the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of King David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. We need to praise God in our families. We need to bring ourselves to a place where our families are pleasing, where the praise that comes out of them is sweet incense. We need to see the lovemaking between husband and wife as a sacrifice of worship and praise between husband and wife. It is the most intimate, it is the most personal, it is the most heavenly thing on earth, and it must be treated accordingly. It must be treated with reverence, but it must be treated with exuberant joy, the way the scriptures tell us to praise and worship. And we should praise God in our lovemaking. Husbands and wives, give your all to praising God in your lovemaking. Give all that you have to one another. Lovemaking is not about taking, it's about giving. 36, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Subsequently, Hezekiah invites all the people of Israel to attend. Some come, some don't come, and they hold a great Passover feast. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 25 to 27. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, a king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. We've seen previously that Jerusalem is a shadow and a type of the spiritual, spirit-filled, obedient church, the bride of Christ. So I would suggest to you that there will be great joy in Jerusalem if we will sanctify ourselves. And I would also suggest to you that if we do not do what we have to do to bring our marriages into that place of holiness and sanctification, we will be hard put to be in a place where we can serve God fully through the tribulation which is to come. If we turn now to 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, and I just want to give you a few more principles and scriptures before we go on with the more specific teaching. And he said to me, that's Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We must be weak to receive the anointing in our marriages, in our lives and in our marriages. Our marriages must seem weak to the world. We're not called to compete with the world. Our women are not called to be brazen and outgoing and harlot-like in their dress and in their conduct, the way of the world. They're called to be modest and discreet. They're called to submit to their husbands. The husbands are not called to be arrogant and overweening and overbearing. They're called to be meek and gentle and humble, to walk in the love of God. That is something that the world does not understand. It does not find it attractive. So if you are looking at the picture that I keep alluding to, heaven on earth in marriage, you have to turn away from any frame of reference that you have out of the world today. I'm not aware of anywhere where you can go right now today and see God's form of marriage in all its glory. I've seen glimpses of it in a few people. I've seen some of it in Malawi, where the wives are still in gentle submission to their husbands, and where some of the pastors and apostles walk in a considerable degree of humility. But overall, I cannot say to you, go to such an address and meet such a man and his family, and you will see God's form of marriage. We have a way to go. I don't know whether it's what the duration of that is, but we have a way to go. It's a journey, but it is a time still before, in my experience and my observation, and but in terms of what I believe that the Lord is saying to me, that I think that you will be able to see heaven on earth in marriage in anybody around you. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek to get there. To love God is to seek to do what He's called us to do. And the Word of God says that when the church comes into unity, then the world will know that Jesus came from the Father. Until we come into unity in marriage, we will not even begin to come understand what's required to come into unity in the body of Christ, even in a local congregation, let alone in a suburban area where there might be 5 or 10 different denominations. We're currently attending church at a small congregation in north of Pretoria, and within the ambit of a couple of city blocks, there must be somewhere between 6 and 12 different churches, all of which meet on their own premises with their own building, every Sunday morning. One last scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:3-7. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Absolutely vital. We're told repeatedly in Scripture, do not look to the things that are seen. The picture that I see is a powerful and it's a spiritual picture. I've made the point repeatedly. Sexual lovemaking in marriage is not a physical thing. It happens to have a physical dimension, but it is a powerful spiritual act. A man and a woman who give themselves totally to one another, who unite totally with one another, become totally one with one another, one flesh, one spirit, one heart, one mind, in complete unity and harmony, singing the same song from the same song book to the same tune in the same key in perfect harmony. That is not something you see with your natural eye. It is something that you see in the spirit. You may ultimately see the manifestation with your natural eye, but you will not see what goes on in the privacy of the bedroom. And that is where that one flesh house is built, in the privacy of the bedroom, in the worshipful and reverent and passionate and giving act of lovemaking between a husband and a wife who are totally committed to one another, who are totally committed to serving God, who have no hang-ups and no religious views on their sexuality, but see it as a gift from God in which they can experience some dimensions of heaven and earth. And please don't hear me say that the sexual act is the heaven on earth that I'm talking about. It is very definitely a component of the heaven on earth. Without it, there will not be heaven on earth in your marriage. If you do not build a solid and robust spiritual house, a one flesh house, which can only come about through complete sexual union, you will not have heaven on earth in your marriage. If you have a religious view of sex, if you think it's something carnal and dirty, then I have to say to you, please think again. That's not what it is. It is a beautiful, it is a sublime spiritual act. It is the melding together of the hearts of two people. It is the building of 1 Corinthians 13 love within the marriage, if you will hear me. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We've had teachings about words. I would just suggest to you just a very simple prayer to deal with vain imaginations, thoughts that keep troubling you. You can speak to your mind as you can speak to anything else in the name of Jesus, and it has to take note of what you say. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. At the end of the day, every tongue, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. You can pray and you can speak to those thoughts. You can bind up those thoughts. So if you are being troubled by thoughts, you can pray a prayer along the following pattern. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you that your word says that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. And I speak to your mind in the name of Jesus. I speak to those thoughts about whatever the thought may be about. I speak to those thoughts now in the name of Jesus. I bind them in the name of Jesus. I speak to any demon that is implanting those thoughts in me. I bind you and I command you, loose me now and go to the pit for 1,000 years in Jesus' name. And I speak to your mind in the name of Jesus. I command you to bow your knee to the name of Jesus, and I command you to cease and desist from thinking those thoughts. You are to give no attention to those thoughts in future, in Jesus' name. Bow your knee now to the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you, by the Spirit of God that dwells in me, by the Holy Spirit that dwells in me, those thoughts are brought captive and into subjection to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may find that you have to pray that prayer on a fairly regular basis to deal with thoughts in certain areas. If you're troubled by, for argument's sake, carnal lust towards a woman who is not your wife, if you're a man, or to a man who is not your husband, it may take some time to bring your mind into full subjection to the Word of God. But you need to keep doing it. You need to keep praying that prayer. If there's demonic activity behind it, you may not have got set free just with the simple prayer that I've just prayed with you. You may need to go further. In fact, you probably will need to go further. We've gone through in the previous teachings various things around about the flesh, words and so forth. And I would encourage you to realize that that is an ongoing process. Realistically, if you truly seek to experience heaven on earth in your marriage, you may well find that you need to cycle through this entire set of 40 tapes, maybe once a year, with your spouse. Over the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years before you've dealt with all of those things. As I've said before, I've been praying into this stuff for nearly 6 years now, just to get to a point where I feel able to present for the first time a comprehensive teaching on the subject, which I believe covers most, if not all, items of significance, but which I realize is still just the framework of the broad structural outline of a teaching which is extremely far-reaching and extremely deep, and where every tape in this series can potentially be exploded into 10, 15, 20 further tapes going in depth into that particular subject. So I would encourage you to revisit many of the tapes in this series, particularly the more practical ones which deal with fundamental principles. I'm now going to go through some of the headlines out of Carol Orff's manual on the study of deliverance. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I just want to pick up just a few other thoughts and a few other things that come up. As I say, Carol can be contacted at carol@netactive.co.za, Johannesburg 476-1566. We've listened to the tape on the first lesson, Can Christians Have Demons? The second lesson is entitled Doorways to Demonic Infiltration, Inheritance. And it goes through things like things which are passed down through the generations. Important to understand, if your grandparents have sinned, those things can get passed on to you. We see that because of David's sin with regard to the murder of Uriah the Hittite, there was violence passed down through his bloodline for many, many generations. And that is a demonic thing. Under the New Covenant, we have a basis to cut these things off. We need to be aware of that. Familiar, ancestral and familial spirits pass from generation to generation. These relate to things like ancestor worship and so forth, but they occur just as much in Western society, in Western Christians. Freemasonry, a major issue. If you come from any of the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant countries in particular, but also if you come from a Catholic background as well, Freemasonry may be significant. Freemasonry in its more deep-seated, more secretive areas is closely allied with witchcraft and various other things. The oaths that are taken in Freemasonry are blood oaths, they're against scripture, and they bring serious curses on the people who take them, on their families, and down through the generations. All sorts of manifestations in your life may be attributable to Freemasonry, not necessarily in your generation or your father's generation, going back to 5, 10 generations. And same with witchcraft. In the Middle and the Dark Ages, witchcraft was extremely prevalent. There are reports, Bob Larson reports an instance of a woman in her 20s who tried to throw herself off a bridge and commit suicide, and during the exorcism that followed, it was identified that 13 generations ago, in a satanic rite, the firstborn of the 13th generation had been dedicated to Satan at a particular age, and she was that person. And this demon had just walked down the bloodline, following the firstborn child until it was her time. And then he tried to kill her, but because she was a born-again believer, certain things happened which prevented her from being killed, and she was subsequently delivered. We don't understand the magnitude of what can happen. Curses and blessings. Words are extremely, extremely powerful. If you curse somebody, if you swear at somebody, if you tell somebody to go to hell, as we've heard in the teaching by Kenneth Copeland, those words have weight. They have authority. And if you're a born-again believer, they carry more authority. If you're an anointed man of God, they carry more authority. We dare not play games with words. We will be judged for every word that we speak that is an idle or unproductive or a destructive word. Speak the truth in love and no more and no less. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The world has such a loose attitude to words, and it's another area where Satan has us completely messed up. Recognize these things. Curses can be cut off. They can be bloodline issues can be renounced. Vows, ungodly vows that you may have taken before you knew what you were doing may be renounced. There was a teaching earlier on some of the issues there. Curses may come on you from God because of sin. It's important to understand that. Understand that agents of Satan, witches, covens, and Satanists have lists of anointed people of God and curse them regularly. Those curses can be returned, and under certain circumstances they can be returned a thousandfold, or you can ask the Lord to return them a thousandfold. There are different views on that, but it is possible. Lesson 3 deals with doorways to demonic infiltration and occultic infiltration. It relates to occultic involvement. It may not be in your generation. The occult is that which is hidden or the act of hiding something. It's not something that mystical. The occult gets into all sorts of mystical things. Idolatry. There are various branches of the occult: witchcraft, acupuncture, divination, homeopathy, alchemy, astrology, Kabbalah, sorcery, all different forms of the occult. These bring about all sorts of things, manifestations, violent tempers, anger, hatred, cursing, loose self-restraint, nervous disorders, fears, recurring accidents, difficulty in receiving the gospel, rebellion against all authority, resistance to word, God's word, can all have roots in occultic involvement, not necessarily in yours, your parents or your grandparents, abnormal sexual behavior in children, mental problems, all sorts of things that are dealt with in this manual. Satanism, going into the Church of Satan and so forth, organized and self-styled occultism, all sorts of techniques that are used, the use of symbols like the pentagram and so forth, inverted crosses, the ankh looks like a T with a loop on the top of it, occurs widely in Egyptian symbology. Many people, I ministered once in a case where a family had been burgled, and it turned, born again believers and the daughter had been given an ankh on a chain, and the Lord said, "I cannot protect her as long as she is in possession of that ankh." These seem to be trivial things, but they can play absolute havoc in your life. If you have ungodly jewelry which has ungodly signs, a peace sign, pentagrams, all sorts of things. I ministered in a case of a family that were going through absolute hell on earth, and they had been given, just as little casual gifts at a wedding celebration that had attended, it wasn't even their own wedding, two little carved Central African pots, and these were shown by the Holy Spirit to be demonically infested. They battled greatly to burn these things. eventually they applied the blood, they bound the demons attached to them, bound them and told them to leave, and eventually these artifacts were burnt, and immediately their lives turned around. These things are powerful. We don't understand how powerful they are. Lesson 4, doorways to demonic infiltration, rebellion and witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, we read in 1 Samuel 15:23. That is why King Saul was rejected from being king over Israel, because he listened to the people, he didn't listen to God. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and as we've seen, rebellion, treachery, is the basis for a man to divorce his wife. Porneia, treachery, adultery, betrayal. So we see, and this ties into to Jezebel, which is associated with witchcraft. Women who betray their husbands, break the marriages, in the same way that when we betray Jesus, in the extreme case, we eventually lose our salvation. There are many things that relate to rebellion. It can lead to addictions, to overeating, stubbornness, manipulation. There are all sorts of forms of manipulation, and many of those forms of manipulation are widely, effectively taught and practiced by women in the Western world today. Cages and ley lines, it is possible for spiritists and witches to use symbology to put a family into bondage. Catholicism carries certain things with it. The crucifix is not a Christian symbol. Wicca, the witches organization. Jezebel, I just want to read a passage here with regard to Jezebel. The Jezebel spirit is a controlling, manipulative and seducing spirit. Being a power spirit, its aim is to destroy the prophet of God, emasculate the priests of God and uproot the true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also introduces idolatry in the home, church and the nation. The spirit of Jezebel enters a family situation wherever God's order of authority is either not known or ignored. God's order is simple. The authority of man is Christ. The authority of woman is man. The authority of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Isaiah 3 verse 12 is the result of a woman in control, a chaotic nation. Jezebel on the family. Jezebel seeks to usurp the authority of the husband in the marriage and Christ in the family. And that is why these teachings are so important, and that is why the latter part of this teaching refers to Jezebel. Until Jezebel is enthroned in your family, you will not come close to God, and you will not experience heaven on earth. You will experience hell on earth. The abuse of authority is to take authority by illegal means of manipulation or domination, or to function in the realm of authority that God did not delegate. It operates to confuse the proper roles of man and woman. 1 Kings 16, Ahab abdicates authority and Jezebel usurps it. Again, the so-called poor, helpless woman who can't do anything for herself, who needs her husband to help her and is constantly bursting into tears, that is manipulation, it's control. Women are designed by God to be helpers to man. They are strong. They are capable of many of the things that men are capable of, and they are many capable of things which men are not capable of. They are not second-rate citizens. They are not weak things to be put in a glass case and put on display. They are human beings with capacity to add value. The Ahab spirit causes a man to forsake his responsibilities as the head of the household. He will refuse to take the spiritual leadership and often will not take responsibility for working to make a living for his wife and children. The man must provide both spiritual and material security for his family. If he cannot or will not, God is displeased. Men like this are drawn to Jezebelic women because they appear tough and hard. When a woman is forced into headship of the family, she is put in a position for which God has not fitted her in body, soul, and spirit. 1 Peter 3:7 clearly states that she is the weaker vessel. When you have a weak husband, an earthly and natural reaction is to take authority from necessity. Because she is not designed, mentally, physically, or spiritually, to wield authority, her actions soon become sensual. The woman's limitations force her to connive and manipulate to control, so she resorts to tears, anger, pouting, or false illness. In the area of the disciplining of children, the Jezebelic influence is often noticeable. Bribery, manipulation, and trickery are used to obtain obedience. Proverbs 22:5. Take the rod. Strong emotions, fits of rage, storms of weeping, the family comes under a control spirit. Days, weeks of cruel silence, no speaks. Children will live in constant tension, stress, insecurity, frustration, and fear. They will either become rebellious or turn inward and become nothings and nobodies without character. When their sons marry, they bring this into their homes and will try to suppress their wives' personalities, or they develop an Ahab spirit, which is passive. With the rebellion, Jezebel builds an attitude of derision towards the father. Sons tend to homosexuality, and daughters are inclined to take the same Jezebel spirit into their homes when they marry. Businesses can also be invaded by the spirit of Jezebel. Manipulation, occultic practices, handwriting analysis, ESP, etc. Entire church congregations can come under the domination of a few families. They will try to dictate. There will be soulish prophecy, charismatic fortune-telling, and the teacher or pastor will be gaining followers for himself rather than pointing to and centering on Jesus. So Jezebel takes our eyes off Jesus. She takes, perverts and upturns the whole godly order in marriage. The person driven by a Jezebelic spirit can be recognized. They're motivated and driven by dominance, controlling others with anger, hatred, and violence, not meekness and wisdom. They have the inability to delegate responsibility. They interfere and hinder, often doing the work themselves, successfully demonstrating incompetence in others. They are driven to control. They dominate and arrange the lives of all those close to them. Those around them are on edge and are nervous. She parades under a cover of good motives and religion. She usually has perversion of some kind and usually suffers from lustful thoughts or desires and passes sexual curses on to her children. If they cannot control, they use their husband as their mouthpiece. The woman does not have to be loud and rowdy. She can appear to be meek and mild and totally helpless, but under that, there is a fist of iron pushing, pulling, and manipulating. If all of this does not work, they fake illness, which opens the door to a spirit of infirmity, and they end up with long illnesses. A man who is not controlled by an Ahab spirit, who mistakenly marries a woman of the Jezebel spirit, will either find himself being dominated and manipulated by her and eventually becoming a victim of an Ahab spirit, or there will just be ongoing strife and division in that marriage. Man will take whatever protective measures he can to protect himself, but eventually the marriage will fail. This is what happened in my own marriage. Eventually, it was a case of the immovable object and the unstoppable force, or whatever the correct example is there. Eventually something has to give. Eventually the woman in this case turned her back on and refused to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to a point where he eventually turned his back on her and walked away. And at that point, shortly after that, he told me to get out of the marriage. It's a tragic thing to love a woman for 25 years and then see her come to a place where her rebellion causes the Lord Jesus to turn his back on her, and in the process then for the Lord to reveal to you treachery beyond anything that you could have possibly thought was happening. For those of you who are not married, take care in selecting your marriage partners. Only the Spirit of God knows what is in the heart. Don't choose your partners. Jezebelic women are often fiery, they're attractive. The world system tells you that a Jezebelic wife is a good wife to have. The effects of an attack by the spirit, a victim under Jezebel will become crippled, dulled by confusion, tormented by fears and will. Eventually become so indecisive that they will have difficulty making the simplest decisions. They will display doubts and oppression which will keep them immature and weak. Children will need to be set free from the matriarchal spirit. When around these people, you will feel a heaviness and oppression, especially in the mind. Discussions or arguments with Jezebel will drain you. Even if you win, you will find that you have lost, because you end up empty, broken, and discouraged. The spirit affects men and women, but the worst extremes are found in women. If your husband is not taking his place, be and do, rather than talk, the way of God. Really important for wives who are married to men who are not what they would like them to be. Don't resort to the acts of Jezebel to try and control and compensate for your husband. You will open yourself to Jezebel. Jezebel operates in men, opposition to Christian fellowship, belittles Christian friends, derides them, prevents wife from attending church meetings, gives no freedom of choice to the wife, breaks down the wife by scorning the things she tells him, belittles her intellectual, spiritual, or emotional capacity. When Jezebel operates over a leadership, unbalanced shepherding doctrine, demanding submission, unbalanced teaching, presenting palatable, more pleasant aspects, those that pander to self, self-image is very important, seduction, diversions from the full truth of the word. Isaiah 3:12, Jezebel kills the prophets. And so we go. I'm not going to read more at this stage, but there's an enormous amount about Jezebel. I'll come back to that, God willing, in a few minutes. Lesson 5, doorways to demonic infiltration, sexual sin. Just a brief extract from that. Sexual intercourse is not an evil thing when in the frame of reference intended by God. It becomes a spiritual and sexual experience and is meant to fulfill both man and woman to the highest degree. Procreation of children is a blessed byproduct, but it is by no means the only reason for sex. 1 Corinthians 7:5. The marital act should be overshadowed by a sense of holiness, of wholesome refreshment and fulfillment. There should be a joyous sharing of touch and excitement. God created man and woman to enjoy each other intimately. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed. The problem occurs in the marriage when one partner asks or demands more from the spouse than wholesome cherishing allows. This usually occurs more in men than women because of society's influences. A man will lust after his wife. This lust will express itself in a strong masculine sex drive with selfishness and a brutal indifference to his wife's feelings or needs. Marriage-breaking spirits move in. A woman will sense this lust and be offended by it. She will feel that her husband has approached her to be exploited and used entirely for his pleasure. She is left wounded and unsatisfied, often feeling unclean and of no value to her spouse. Eventually, this will lead to a distaste towards any sexual contact with her husband. This in turn frustrates and angers the husband, and he feels rejected by his wife's passive or active rejection to his advances. We need to be aware of this problem. It is better to give than to receive. Lust is when we use another for self-gratification. Love gives, lust takes. When a woman has been abused sexually, she can often carry a hatred for men into her marriage. She will be unable to share intimacy and be fulfilled for fear of hurt, shame, and condemnation. An understanding husband is needed to bring her through this. Many people today are unaware of or are indifferent to the condemnation God's word brings against all sexual perversion. And it goes on, and there's a whole section on the things that come as a result of sexual sin. Adultery and evil concupiscence, lasciviousness, pornography, curses, soul ties, all sorts of things, demonic soul ties, which come about through ungodly sexual intercourse, incubi and succubi spirits, demons that have sexual intercourse with men and women, all things that affect in the demonic realm, rejection, healing of bruises and wounds. Rejection is a major issue in the world today, and it can produce all sorts of unpredictable behavior. Until the roots of rejection have been dealt with in a person, they have great difficulty walking in a whole and complete relationship. Rejection can come about at birth. It can come about through a child with a failed abortion. It can come about through a child who is spoken about in certain ways by parents, even when they are very young. Words carry enormous impact. Perfectionism may come out of a desire to avoid being rejected. The seventh lesson, fear, pride, mind control, and other strong men, we see in Scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is sin. Fear is faith in Satan. We see this clearly in the case of Job. It was Job's fear of what could happen that opened the door for Satan to attack him. Fear is about the flesh. Fear and pride are closely associated. They're both to deal with fear of man brings about pride. Pride is an awareness of what people think rather than what God thinks. And this is why they drive people away from God. It was fear of man that led Saul to disobey God. All of these demonic manifestations are closely allied. Things like yoga, etc., karate, all involve things which open the door to demonic infestation. As a counterpoint to this, we've already seen that Jesus gives his disciples authority to cast out demons. We need to understand our authority, and we saw that very clearly in the teaching yesterday. To minister deliverance, we need to come into a place where we are close to God and we're doing what God shows us, not leaning to our own understanding. We need to understand the power and the authority of the name of Jesus and use that effectively. We need to understand the blood of Jesus and use that effectively. We need to cover ourselves with the blood. We need to understand the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we must use it as the offensive aspect of spiritual warfare, to cut down and tear down principalities and powers. Agreement brings boldness. Again, we see this concept, the context of agreement in every area. Husband and wife in agreement will be in a far better place to tear down principalities and powers and strongholds operating in their lives and demonic infestation. Love, we keep coming back to that word, so pivotal to marriage succeeding and in fact to the Christian walk, accomplishing what God has called us to do. Praise, absolutely vital. Praise and worship of God and praise within the family. The wife must adore, praise and esteem her husband. Fasting, from my own experience, an absolutely vital thing. Humbling the flesh. Weeping before God, laughter and joy before God, music, prayer and intercession, true faith are all aspects of walking in the power and the anointing of God to set our families free, to set other people free. And it's incumbent on every person to seek the gifts to set our families free. We will not come into that high place that I keep referring to, place of revelation of what God intended marriage to be, unless we will lay down our lives, unless we walk in the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. Lesson 9 deals with spiritual warfare, and notes that Satan is extremely cruel and ruthless. He is a deceiver and has skill in the clever use of a lie. We get strategies out of Scripture, basic requirements. We need to know exactly where we stand in Christ, what we're called to do. We need to understand the principles. We need to understand that Jesus is interceding. We need to stand in the gap for those who are in bondage, for them to be set free. An enormous amount, and this is really just a sample. As I said, Carol Orfer has a set of 15 tapes on this manual, and the manual itself runs to over 100 pages, I think it is, or close to 100 pages. And she gives various prayers to deal with the renunciation of sexual sin and so forth. Prayer to untangle sexual bondages. I'm just going to share these prayers just in case they have some relevance to some of the people listening to this tape. Lord Jesus, I've been involved in sexual sin, and I do now repent and confess to you that I've committed, here named specifically, all of the sexual sins you can remember. I claim freedom for my body and mind from the bondage of sexual slavery, and claim the promise that whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be delivered, Joel 2:32. Lord, you have promised that if I confess my sin, you will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I do now claim and accept your forgiveness and cleansing. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I'm notifying you now that in his name I'm reclaiming every area of my mind and body which has formerly been given over to you and your hosts. Specifically, I claim freedom and cleansing in the areas of sexual sin, and as a believer priest, I renounce you and your hosts and command that they leave me now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a lengthy prayer for the renunciation of sexual sin. and space does not permit me to include that on this tape. But I would encourage you, if you've realized in listening to this tape that you are not fully informed in the area of deliverance, that you consider the possibility that you could, to some extent, have demons oppressing you. And please understand, when I suggest that a Christian has demons, I'm not trying to be ugly or insulting to them. I've made the point previously in this set of teachings. I'm an engineer, and engineering is about designing for success by engineering against failure. Engineers don't learn how to design successful buildings. They learn how to design buildings that don't fail, and a building that doesn't fail is a successful building. They learn how to design aeroplanes that don't fall out of the sky, and an aeroplane that doesn't fall out of the sky stays in the sky. In the same way, in applying the principles of Scripture to marriage, it achieves nothing by talking at length about how wonderful we want our marriages to be. We have to focus in on the factors that prevent our marriages from getting there. And once we have dealt with all the diagnostics, once we have got to the bottom of the real issues and why our marriages are not the way God intended them to be, we will have the marriages God intended us to be. If we systematically eliminate the weak links in the chain of our marriage, we will walk in power and authority and joy in marriage. I want to go now back to the subject of Jezebel, because Jezebel, I believe, is the principality that is truly behind a lot of what we've been talking about. It is the most vicious principality. Just to share a few thoughts. In a sense, one could almost say, it seems to me certainly, that Jezebel is Satan's wife. The feminist spirit that from all that I've experienced, read, and heard from others, it is the most vicious and ruthless. Again, refer to Jezebel and Ahab in terms of the manner in which Jezebel just ruthlessly secured Naboth's vineyard for Ahab by arranging a false trial and having the man slain. We see in Scripture that even Ahab repented at one stage at the preaching of Elijah, and Ahab stood by while the prophets of Baal were slain after the miracle that God performed on Mount Carmel, and Elijah called down fire from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice and the altar, and then the prophets of Baal were killed. Yet the very next day Jezebel was threatening to take Elijah's life. Jezebel has seemingly no fear for God, is absolutely ruthless. It would almost seem that Jezebel is determined to put her, if you like, in inverted commas, husband, Satan, on the throne of the world and to rule through him. She's not daunted even by a major victory by a man of God, as we saw with Elijah. She seeks to destroy the prophets of God, and what better way than attacking them through their wives and marriages and through unmarried women and general confusion of marriage doctrine. Jezebel knows that if she can attack women, if she can attack marriage, marriage will not succeed. And it really does seem to me that Satan uses Jezebel in a most effective way in marriage. Jezebel hates God's form of marriage. She hates women in submission. She is the principality behind women's liberation and women's rights, etc. She responds viciously to anything which threatens her hold on a person. You will never experience heaven on earth in your marriage while Jezebel sits on the throne of the heart of either spouse or oppresses their flesh at all. Jezebel and Ahab must be bound and cast out of your marriage. Again, I'd say if you've at certain times have experienced feelings of anger, revulsion, and other feelings which you realize are not scriptural while you're listening to these teachings, there's a strong likelihood that somewhere involved in that may be a Jezebel spirit. And I want to turn to a book which is simply entitled Jezebel by H. Fillion. It's a book published by Sword Publications in South Africa, P.O. Box 735, Melville, 2109, South Africa. It's written by a husband and wife team, but I think the actual book itself was written by Hendrina. Their phone numbers, as of the publication of the book, which was published in 1994, South Africa, 011-646-8001, fax 4861640. Those numbers were valid a year or so ago. I have to confess that I haven't checked them now. Again, I just want to go through the headlines of the book in the brief time that I have left for this teaching. The introduction is entitled "That Whore, Jezebel," and I would ask you to see the correlation between that title, the whore Jezebel, and the whoredoms in marriage that have been exposed in these teachings. The statement was made in one of the teachings before this, that the church at the moment is a sullied whore in the sight of God. And a lot of that is attributable to Jezebel. Let me just read a few paragraphs out of the introduction here. In the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to John, the Holy Spirit addresses seven churches, pointing out the good and bad in each, warning of judgment if the evil is not removed, and promising the rewards of obedience and faithfulness. These are not merely actual historical churches, but are spiritual representations of the state of the church. That woman, Jezebel, is not an actual physical person. She represents a spirit of unfathomed viciousness. There is not an area of our present society and life that is untouched by Jezebel. Its influence is devastatingly subtle. It insinuates itself into our thoughts and actions with such cunning that most people are unaware it even exists, even as they obey its suggestions and become instruments in its hands. Jezebel is a power spirit that lusts for all positions of authority. It destroys the prophets and emasculates the priests of God in the home, the church and the nation. It is preparing the way for the rule of Antichrist, and its main weapons are control and manipulation and false doctrine brought on the wings of seduction. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions it by name should alert us. This is no ordinary little demon. We find it active over the centuries, but in these end times, it appears to have been unleashed with unprecedented destructive ability. You see the direct correlation there between the level to which divorce is prevalent in the church today, and adultery and fornication is winked at. Please do not be deceived, the book continues. Please do not be deceived into thinking that the devil has no power. Satan is the god of this world system. The Holy Spirit established that fact after Jesus had defeated him and had been resurrected by the glory and power of God. Jesus himself told us that he, that Satan, has power. In Luke 10:19, he gives us authority, exousia, over the power, dunamis, of the enemy. In Matthew 28:18, he states that all authority is given to him in heaven and in earth. Jesus has conquered Satan, and that is why we in his name and by his power and authority can do the same. However, Satan is still very much a being of power. Paul relates in Acts 26:18 that the Lord was sending him to turn Gentiles from the power of Satan unto God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the word expressly tells us that in the last days the Antichrist will come after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Revelation 13:2 says that the dragon Satan gives him his power. If you're lulled into thinking that your enemy is powerless, Satan will destroy you. And then just to pick up a few paragraphs going through the book. If you think that Jezebel is just another demon with no power and no intelligence, you offer its attack no resistance whatsoever. You will be taken in and overwhelmed by it. In so many cases, submitting to one of the spirit's ploys seems so innocent and so harmless. Once you're aware of how it operates, you will have to make decisions that will be very hard on your flesh and your ego. You will have to undergo a crucifying of self that is no longer popular in church circles. But the Holy Spirit is calling on individuals to commit completely, totally, without reservation of any kind, to be part of his end-time remnant. Those who do so will be purged and refined. This is never a pleasant and enjoyable experience. Chapter 1, Recognizing Jezebel. Jezebel works at many levels. It is impossible to deal thoroughly with all its aspects in a book of this scope. Our lives are directly most affected in two main areas, at home and at work, or where children are concerned at school. When the Lord first started opening my eyes to the Spirit, he began to explain its operation in the family. At first I thought that was the whole scope of its activity. I believed that its purpose was to destroy the husband-wife relationship. This would stop the two from becoming one as God has purposed, and make sure that the man never walks in the fullness of his anointing, both as priest in his home, as well as in his calling to the church. If the men are not experiencing the fullness of the anointing God intends them to have, the church's power is shackled. It is full of holes and breaches and can never fulfill the nation, in the nation, the role God has appointed for it. While this is true, it is only part of Jezebel's strategy. It is by no means the only sphere of activity. Since we have started teaching about this spirit, the Lord has been revealing many more aspects of its operation, some of which I will touch on in this book. It has been said that mothers build a nation. How? Up until recently, women were supposed to dedicate their time to husbands, children, and home. How then can they be builders of the nation? The women build the children, who will build and rule the nation. The values which the women instill in the children will permeate society. The principles ingrained in the children will dominate the laws and ethics of the nation. The faith and belief inculcated in the children will guide their actions in politics, business, commerce, industry, sport, culture, education, and so on. What are the children being filled with today? Sedition, rebellion, materialism, self, moral laxity, or downright immorality. Tolerance, which amounts to outright condoning and encouragement of sin. Uncomfortable truths are grayed over with compromise to remove inconvenience. The main principle being propagated today is self. You will find that where selfishness is predominant, the scene is a welcoming one for Jezebel. The spirit will manipulate people and circumstances in various ways to benefit the self. And self-gratification, self-comfort, self-exaltation, self-advantage, everything and anything that panders to the self, the flesh and emotions, the mind. God's design for the family. When God created Adam, the first thing he did was to give him a calling. Genesis 2:15. He was to dress and keep the garden. Eve was created to be a help meet for Adam. That means suitable, appropriate, adapted to. She was created to help Adam in the fulfillment of his calling. She's supposed to be so at one with him, spirit, soul, and body, that they become one flesh again, just as they were before Eve was taken out of Adam. When husband and wife can live and walk in this God-intended unity, the anointing of God will come upon them in its fullness. The home will be flooded with the presence of God. They will have a measure of God's power and anointing in their calling, such as never before. The church will grow in strength and power. It will start to bring about the unity our Lord Jesus prayed for in John 17. However, if the woman is not properly submitted first to the Lord and then to her husband, and if the man is not the priest first before the Lord and then to his family that God intends him to be, then both the structure and purpose of the family are undermined. Neither spouse will be fulfilled or genuinely happy. The children will not be brought up according to the true principles of the word. The door is open for strife, and we know from the word that that permits confusion and every evil work. Carrying on, further in the book, the woman's role. It might seem unfair, but Proverbs 31 gives a good insight into what is required from a wife and mother. Her first calling is to God. Above all else, she must put her daily time with him. That is where she will draw strength, wisdom, ability, understanding, and the anointing to cope with what God requires of her in the family and elsewhere. She is required to love her husband, intercede for him, support, honor, and respect him, and be submitted to his decisions. This does not mean that she cannot discuss issues with him. They can even disagree, but once a final decision has been taken on the matter, then she is to lay aside her disagreement and support his course of action, wholeheartedly, not grudgingly or with manipulative methods to try to make him change his mind. If she believes with all her heart that he has made a wrong decision, then she is to go to God, not the neighbors, friends, family, or pastor. She must present the situation to God and ask God to work his will and his purpose in them both. Never is she to pray words to this effect. God, you know that he's made the wrong decision. Make him change his mind. Don't let this thing that he's doing succeed. Make him see that I'm right. That, dear friends, is witchcraft. It is a carnal, selfish prayer which the devil uses to great effect for his own ends. It will drive walls and barriers between husband and wife, ruin their relationship with God, and allow the devil to cause all kinds of disruption in the home. Another section, the first battlefront. It often pays to consult Genesis as the book of beginnings. It provides much insight into the plan and purpose of God, as well as the tactics and counter-strategy of the devil. When he came against God's creation, Satan attacked the woman first. He attacked with subtle and not so subtle suggestion and doubt. His aim was to make her question the truth of God's authority and the truth of her husband's authority. The goal, to bring her out from obedience and submission to her husband and God, make her act against his instructions or decisions. Quite bluntly stated, that is rebellion. The word says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Is as his iniquity and idolatry. an even deeper insight into the subjects we've been talking about with regard to submission. Tactics and strategies. Jezebel is a power spirit that uses control and manipulation to such an extent that it has been mistaken for a controlling and manipulating spirit. It will use emotions, actions, and words to manipulate people or circumstances in order to get its own will, to get them to respond to its desires, in other words, to control them. I used to think that Jezebel was by definition a controlling and manipulating spirit. However, I have come to realize that this is actually one of its best disguises. Jezebel is a power spirit. Its aim is to destroy the prophets of God, emasculate the priests of God, uproot the true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and introduce idolatry in the home, the church, and the nation. Under the mistaken impression that Jezebel is a controlling and manipulating spirit, people will deal only with that subservient demon. Jezebel is left untouched and merely summons another controlling and manipulating spirit when it's ready. Alternatively, people deal only with Jezebel, leaving the controlling and manipulating spirit unhindered, which in turn will simply call for another Jezebel spirit when the time is right. So the situation does not change, and much confusion, doubt, and anguish is caused in those involved in that particular case. An important point that listeners should note, if you're not familiar with the area of deliverance, demons in a sense are like hyenas, they hunt in packs. So casting one or two out and leaving some of the others there achieves very little. They will just bring in others to back them up. Continuing later in the book, spirits of deceit and seduction use actions, words, and suggestions in blinding their targets. They are past masters of the art of appearing totally innocent, charmingly sweet. They present their carriers as such nice people. They are so pleasant and easy to get on with. They are friendly, helpful, and have the knack of making others feel so sorry for them when they smile bravely under difficult circumstances. You will find, incidentally, that most homosexuals carry one or a number of these seducing spirits. They elicit your trust and affection, then it is a relatively simple matter to enlist you on their side. A trusting person is easy to manipulate. Control through, in inverted commas, submission. This is one of the tactics of a seducing spirit. It is particularly effective when the husband is influenced by a spirit of pride or needs or desires constant ego-boosting. His sweet and charming, loving wife will drop seeds into his mind that the seductive spirit will water and cause to germinate by suggestion and flattery. As the husband responds to the flattery, he actually accepts the suggestions as his own ideas and puts them into action. He is being just as effective manipulated and controlled as the husband in the above examples, and is blissfully and totally unaware that his wife is running him, the children, and the house by her sweet submission. In case of failure, when the Jezebel spirit has somehow been caught out or has blatantly failed in its attack, the person under its influence will make great manifestations of repentance. Be warned that this is not true repentance. It is remorse at having been found out. It is not repentance for having sinned against God. I cannot stress this sufficiently. Repentance entails a deep and godly sorrow that causes that person to turn away from sin and evil. Repentance fills you with loathing for the sin committed and makes you change. Remorse is regret and disgust at having been discovered, the pain of being found out. It merely makes protestation of sorrow, but prepares to repeat the sin, only next time with greater care to avoid discovery. Chapter 3, Rescuing Those Oppressed by Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel aims to usurp the authority in the household, the church, the community, organizations, or body in which it exerts influence. And it goes on in some detail. It will not always be easy to remember that you are dealing not with a person but with an evil spirit. It is difficult to be ruthless with a person who seems to be devastated and deeply hurt by your words unless you realize that it is generally not the person's true reactions and feelings you are seeing, but the seductive and deceptive manipulations of a vicious spirit bent on the destruction of its victims. Here again, it is essential to understand and apply constantly the key of Hebrews 4:12. Do not stand alone. Jesus always sent his disciples out two by two. Stand in faith with a mature person in the Lord, preferably one who is used in discerning of spirits and prays and intercedes much. never discuss the matter with anyone unless you are completely and utterly assured of their maturity in Christ and of their understanding of the operation of spirits. Consider yourself in a deadly war. If you talk to people who are not informed or not wholly dedicated to the Lord and aware of what is at stake, or who don't really care about you, you could be bringing irreparable harm on yourself. So we see again that division in the home has another dimension. As it's pointed out, Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. If a man and his wife are divided, they are much more vulnerable to Satan's attack here as well. You must learn to pull down carnal prayers on a daily basis. They create confusion and bondage in the spirit and become weapons of Satan, and now curses and accusations spoken against you. Bind unrighteous judgments spoken over you. Speak the word to fill up those empty spaces. Speak those things that be not as though they were, basing them on the word of covenant, that the person currently under the influence of that spirit is free and stands fast in the liberty with which Christ has made him free, that the eyes of his understanding are enlightened, that he is delivered from the power of darkness, and any word which the Holy Spirit leads you to speak. These prayers will depend on the person, the details of his circumstances, his calling, his character. Only the Holy Spirit can know which of the weapons you must use. The next chapter, what about the men, makes the point that men also can be oppressed by Jezebel. Jezebel is not a spirit that only oppresses women. The next chapter deals with spiritual adultery. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Revelation 2:20-25. The address of the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches is vital to our understanding of the power and influence of the Jezebel spirit in these end times. From the churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia, the Lord requires no repentance. Both are persecuted by the synagogue of Satan and those who claim to be Jews and are not. The word of the Lord to them is one of encouragement, strength in persecution, which has obviously refined the church so that he has no need to rebuke it, and promise of reward. The Laodicean church receives no commendation at all, neither in the short introduction where the Lord mentions the character and works of the church, nor anywhere else in the address, yet he still calls on the church to repent. He shows the church that it may still turn as a whole, it may still change, it still has the opportunity to grow hot. A promise is also given to the individual members who turn, even if the church as a whole refuses to. Messages to the church at Ephesus, Pergamum, Sardis are very similar in content and structure. All are warned of the wrong within their bodies. All are commended for the good that is there. All are admonished to repent. All are encouraged to repent. All may still turn as a whole. Promises also given. Thank you. seen from these scriptures that once the spirit of Jezebel has taken root in the church from the head down, it can no longer be ousted. Why? Part of the answer appears to lie in verse 20 of the Amplified. The spirit teaches and seduces the bondservants. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that the very last day shall be shortened for the elect's sake, and that false Christs and prophets will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who are the elect? The word tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 20:16, 22:14. The bondservants, whom I believe to be the elect, are those who have willingly and consciously given up everything to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant was a freed slave who chose to remain and serve his master rather than to live a life of freedom. As a token of that decision, his ear was bored through with an awl, and he was marked as a servant forever. How then is it possible that these bondservants who have sacrificed everything to serve Christ could be deceived? Jezebel seduces them. Don't let us ever underestimate the power of that seduction. We have already seen the effect that Delilah's seduction had on Samson. The extent of that evil power cannot be denied. Remember that the seduction mentioned here does not refer to sexual seduction as such. The seduction entails a leading astray into doctrines that are not pure. The power of seduction comes from the fact that it presents the doctrines as pure. They come from a reputable and extremely convincing source. They appear filled with authority of the word. Until you take a very close look at the scriptures which are quoted and connected, it is only then and only with the unction and guidance of the Holy Spirit that the subtle divergences come to light. A wrong emphasis, a slightly different interpretation, a suggestion that when followed leads along a road of ever-increasing error and deception. But the differences are so very slight, so very subtle, that it is extremely difficult to perceive them at the beginning. I would hope that as I read that passage, you would see the reality of that in the counter-doctrines, the false doctrines that have been dealt with in the earlier teachings in this series. The book continues a few pages later. Yet seduction is not the only reason that the spirit of Jezebel gains control in the church. God has set a specific order in the church, which is his house, just as much as we, the believers, are his temple. His house, his body. God requires the woman to be submitted to the man, at home first and in the church secondly. For too long, people have refused to see how Satan is openly invited into the church when God's order is subverted or ignored. Why? Oh, because it all looks so innocent. The ladies are so attractive, so nice, they can be so charming. When the spirit of Jezebel is defeated in spiritual warfare, bound, torn down, cast out, God's order must be restored. If not, his house is being left empty for Jezebel to return with reinforcements. It is totally useless to bind and cast out the spirits if the original structure of that particular fellowship is left in place, with women not in their rightful God-ordained relationships to their husbands, children, family, and pastors. This is one of the reasons why it is so difficult, in fact, as it would appear from verses 24 and 25 of Revelation 2, impossible for that spirit to be ousted once it is taken hold. The next section deals with bed hopping and fornication. Jezebel craves power. Jezebel's aims and actions. Jezebel aims at destroying the calling of God's people and destroys relationships and people to achieve this. We read in 1 Kings 18 that Jezebel destroyed the prophets of God. That is her aim and intent. You will also see that she creates eunuchs, who ironically are those used by God to cast her down from her high palace walls. Chapter 6, Church and Nation. Jezebel operates in the church, as we've read previously. And Jezebel is an extremely damaging spirit. I hope after these extracts that I've read that you will see that Jezebel has an enormous role to play in all the false doctrines that have been exposed in this series of teachings on marriage. And I would ask you to recognize that it is an extremely violent and vicious and an absolutely ruthless spirit. If you start to discuss these truths with people who start to manifest in the most alarmingly violent way, gentlemen of God who you thought were really Christ-like suddenly can turn into really vicious and destructive individuals who will seek to destroy you at almost any cost. Be aware, be on your guard. seek the guidance of God, and do not allow Jezebel to intimidate or defeat you. She may well kill you, but do not bow the knee to Jezebel. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.